We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we come before your throne of grace, holding out empty hands, pleading with you to fill them with the food of your own word. We pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the treasures which you have hidden in this text for us, and that you will reveal them to us as only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 9, verses 1 through 6, sending out the 12. So a certain number of days and weeks and months and even years have passed since Jesus chose 12 to be his apostles. And now he sends them out, which would indicate that we're probably in the final year of his life here on this earth. Because these men are going out to preach, and no one can teach what he does not know. So they had to be trained. And now the training is coming to a close, and in the text as it begins, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. There's a ton of instruction here that we would do well to pay close attention to. First of all, it says that Jesus called his 12 disciples together. And this would indicate that the 12 were not always in the immediate company of Jesus. There were five of the disciples, now called apostles, and they'll be sent out, that were living in Capernaum and may have had pretty close contact with Jesus. He made Capernaum his headquarters. But the others lived elsewhere. And so Jesus, by the fact that he called them together, indicates that they were not with him 24/7. And this is important. Why is it important? Because these men were married. They had wives, and probably most all of them had children. And when Jesus called them to be disciples and then chose them to be the 12 apostles, this does not mean that they left their home. They left their, deserted their wives and their children and said, "So long, it's been good to know you." And away they went. That's not the way it happened. The Son of God does not destroy the family unit. He blesses the family unit. And children, and whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. That's what Scripture says. And children are a blessing from the Lord God. That's what Scripture says. And so when these men were called to be apostles, we could almost say it was a part-time call. But every single day they were living their faith. And they were living their faith in the same place that you and I do, which is the most difficult place of all to live according to how we should live. And that is in the home. And it can't be faked in the home. If you're a godly husband, your wife knows it. If you're a godly father, your children know it. And you can fool the people out in the world, but you can't fool the ones in your home. And so these men did not desert their families in order to be an apostle of Christ. They had little periods of time when they did that a little bit, but the family would understand that. That's a far cry from deserting them. So this is something that the saints of our own day should be well aware of. Somewhere along the line, it got to the thought came out in the visible church that, you know, if you want to serve God full time, be a full time Christian, you should be single. Because if you get married, then your wife is going to take up some of your time. And if you have children, they're going to take up some of your time. Every father and husband knows this. But these are not hindrances to your ministry. The fact of the matter is that you learn an awful lot of Scripture by slugging it out in the home. And when the Bible says that a pastor should be the husband of one wife, that's been misinterpreted. That doesn't mean that it's all right for everybody else to have as many wives as they want. That doesn't mean that at all. But the pastor is supposed to be the husband of one wife. I believe that means that he should be married. You have exceptions, but they're rare. Paul was a rare exception. He was never married. But all the other apostles were. And this is the normal way. It's one of the qualifications of being a pastor, by the way. It's one of the qualifications. And the way you raise your family and how your children are turning out is another one of the qualifications. So these guys, they were family men. And when Jesus sent them out, he gave them power and authority over all the devils and the ability to cure diseases. And these miracles were not meant to convert anybody. Nobody was ever rightly converted by miracles. You do have those who had a miracle faith. One of the 12 apostles, by the way, was one of those people. And in John chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, the famous, right before John 3:16, by the way, John chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, talking about Jesus. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So they're seeing miracles, and they believed. They came to faith. But it didn't last. The verses continue, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, or all, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So the Son of God had the advantage of being able to look into the heart. And he knew right from the very beginning that the multitudes that followed him, most of all, were following for the wrong reason. He was a physician. He could heal. He never charged for it. And most always, I would guess, the cure was painless, with rare exceptions, perhaps. But people flocked to him for that reason. And looking back at this other thing about the family unit, the fisherman didn't write much. He wrote two small epistles, but they're full of instruction. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he writes this, and this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he wrote this, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." So the point is, when the disciples became apostles and Jesus was sending them out, that didn't mean that they deserted their families. He doesn't say, dwell with them until I give you a special calling to be a super saint for me, and then ditch them and leave them at home and follow me. That's not what he says. So we're supposed to dwell with them. Being a member of a family is a key part of the ministry. It opens a lot of scripture by the Holy Spirit. And the verse means, and the verse ends this way, that your prayers be not hindered. Now you think of what that means. What it means is this, for every pastor and for every Christian, every husband, every father, every one of us, if you're not right with your wife and children, don't bother praying to God because the prayers aren't going to be heard anyway. That's what it's saying. Likewise, ye husband, dwell with them, that your prayers be not hindered. If you're not doing it right in the home, you're not going to be doing it right in the church either. So that's key. And a lot of people in the churches of our day should realize this. Okay, so he gave them power to cast out devils and perform miracles. And by the way, this was a characteristic of the first years, the early period of what we call the New Testament Christian Church. And there's a parallel between the apostles and what they were doing and Genesis chapters 1 and 2. In both cases, there was something happening that was unique and it has never happened since. During the creation week, things were happening that have never been happening since. God created all things out of nothing. And in a period of 6 days, he created everything. And the creative process stopped at the end of the first week, the creation week. Things aren't the same anymore. Now we're living under what we call the laws of nature, but they're the laws that were put there by God. God can suspend the laws anytime he wants to, and he does that sometimes in Scripture, and in our day too. But that's not the norm. And so when these disciples were going out, yeah, they could cast out devils. That was in the first generation. And by the way, the reason that they were doing this and performing the miracles, it was not to convert anybody. Miracles never truly converted anybody. The miracles were given as signs that the doctrine that these people were preaching was true. And to prove it, to prove that the word was true, they had the power to cast out demons. This is still being done today spiritually, but it's not being done the way it was in the first generation. And there are those who claim that they can do this and do the miracles all day. And, you know, so they're lying through their teeth. And none of them, you know, one of the things that was happening was that if they were getting bit by a poisonous snake, it didn't affect them. They didn't die. And so if these guys claim they're doing the same thing that the apostles did, let them get in the cage with a rattlesnake and let the rattlesnake bite them and see what happens. But they don't do that. They're fake. So anyway, okay, so he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so the ministry, if it's correctly done, would be summarized this way. Preach the word. That's it. It's not rocket science. Preach the word. The preaching and the teaching go hand in hand. And it takes a lot of effort to do this, a lot of self-study. You don't just shake your sleeve and a sermon comes out. It doesn't work that way. And you don't buy a book that has sermons for every Sunday of the year and do that and forget about doing it yourself. It doesn't work that way either. And the healing of the sick, well, there are spiritually sick people. Every one of us is spiritually sick. And when the Word of God is preached and taught in the power of the Holy Spirit, the sick are being healed. Not physically. Physically, that's going to follow at the resurrection. But spiritually, that's the key thing. So, it's a sad, sad thing that things are being turned around so often 180 degrees in our day and age. And the sermon is given short shrift in many of the churches of our day. And other things are filling up the calendar, so there's not time to do it right if you're going to be a man pleaser. That's the point. And we did have a professor at the seminary, one man that was very brutally honest, and he told us during our senior year, he said, you know, when you go out to preach and you come to the church you're going to be saving, he said, you can count on this. The devil is going to be the first one to welcome you. And I found that to be true. It was true. The first time you come to a congregation, the devil meets you. And in my experience, that's the way it was. The ones that first came to me and patted me on the back and buttered me up were the ones that were the bitterest enemies of the preaching of the gospel. So he had that right. And so when the disciples came out, they found the same thing, by the way. Okay, so keep going. He said unto them, now he's talking to his 12 apostles that now he's sending out to preach and teach his word. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, don't take anything to eat, neither money, so you can buy anything that you need, don't do that either, neither have two coats apiece. In other words, go with the bare necessities. And so the 12 apostles were to have complete dependence upon God. They were as helpless, physically speaking, as you could get. They had the bare necessities. They were to preach and teach and trust in God that he's going to provide for them, which he always will, and he always did. And many times he'll use other saints to do this. But he doesn't have to do that. He can do it any way he wants. And so another thing that should be mentioned, especially in our day and age, because things get twisted around 180 degrees, and that is that the salary that these men were given was earned. The laborer is worthy of his reward. It was not charity. These men were preaching and teaching the gospel, and they were earning the salary that they got. It wasn't charity. And in our day and age, so often it's just exactly the opposite. It's just the opposite. It's charity. We're giving to the pastors, we're giving to the teachers out of the goodness of our heart. And they don't deserve it for one minute. There's a complete lack in many churches of the divinity of the call. Complete lack of it. And it shows. So, then continuing, so they were supposed to enter into homes. This is how the early church got started, by the way. And throughout the New Testament, very, very often the churches were in the homes. And in our day and age, many, many times the true churches are in the home also. But anyway, so what in whatsoever house ye enter into, abide there, and then depart. So how they picked these homes, who knows? Evidently, when they got there, they went into the synagogues and said, we're going to start, we've got a, something we're going to preach and teach, and some members there would say, invite them, well, you can stay in our house. And so they were to be satisfied where they were. They weren't supposed to move around from one to another. It's if the first house wasn't good enough, that's tough luck. You stayed there. But they were to be the point is they were to be content with what they have. And the Lord made it very plain to them that you're not always going to be welcomed with open arms. You're not. Because the preaching and teaching that you're going to be doing is going to be offensive to many, many people. So then he says, whosoever will not receive you, that they don't buy what you're preaching, when ye go out of that city, shake off the dust, the very dust from your feet, for a testimony against them. So the point is, Satan is going to see to it that whenever the Word of God is being preached and taught, without adding to it or taking away from it, Satan is going to see to it there's going to be opposition, and it's going to be very strong opposition. And very often it will be coming from the VIPs in the visible church. And this is something that a pastor expects. It doesn't come as any surprise. You look at the ministry of Christ. Who are the ones that were leading the army against him? The ones that were leading the opposition, who were they? They were the scribes. They were the Pharisees. They were the elders. The VIPs in the church, the visible church. They were the leaders of the opposition. And nothing has changed. This happens over and over and over again. And so then where you're not wanted, do what Jesus did. Remember when he cast out the demons of the two of the men with the Gadarenes there, and the swine left them. There were legions of them, and they left and went into the pigs, and the pigs ran down and drowned in the sea, and big bucks were involved, or 2,000 of them, and they were big money, and the people from the village came out, and they saw that the guy that had been formerly running around in the cemetery naked and killing people and breaking the irons when they finally did capture him and try and control him, they found him dressed. He wasn't naked anymore. He was dressed, and he was very calmly sitting there and being taught by Jesus. But the price was too high. It hit him in the pocketbook. And so they, in a very nice way, beseeched the Lord that he would please leave, just leave. And he did. He did. He won't stay where he's not wanted. And when the apostles were living in these homes and preaching and teaching, if they weren't accepted, they were supposed to leave. But when they left, they were supposed to stop and shake the dust off their feet as a testimony against them, against these people that were rejecting. So there are consequences for rejecting the Word of God. And this is something that many of the people in our own generation and the visible churches should take to heart. If you're being taught the pure Word of God and you leave, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be consequences. You can bet on it. So they departed, and they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. In other words, they obeyed. They obeyed. This isn't the only time that Jesus sent out some of his disciples to preach and teach. And in fact, a little later on in Luke chapter 10, if Christ doesn't come back first, we'll be looking at that section, if it's God's will. But we'll read it right now because it's kind of parallel to what we're talking about here in the text. And the parallel is in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, where Jesus sent out 70 people. Here he only sent out 12. Now he's sending out 70, so more have been instructed. And beginning in Luke 10, verse 17, we have this. And the 70 returned again with joy. And when Jesus sent them out, he sent them out with the same power that he had given the 12. The power to cast out demons and the power to heal people for miracles. And so the 70 went out and they returned again with joy. They were happy. They were keyed. And they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. It worked. The power is in the word. And they were preaching the word, and the Holy Spirit was giving the power to cast out demons and heal the sick, and they're all pumped up. Lord, it worked. And then he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's amazing. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over the power, all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so you can imagine how pumped up these people were when they came back from their journeys and reported to Christ. And Luke brings that out in chapter 10. The same thing undoubtedly happened back where we're in right now, where the 12 came back. And they were pumped up. And what did Jesus say to them? What did he say to them? We're in Luke 10 yet. Verse 20. But I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. 19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. That's the devil and all of his wicked ones. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. Don't get all pumped up about that. And by the way, that wasn't going to last. It only lasted for part of the first generation. And as far as the apostles were concerned, all of them were martyred, with the exception of John. And the power to cast out demons and heal did not last very long. It was kind of like the first day of creation. Things were happening then that didn't happen anymore. And that's the way it was in the first generation of we call the Christian church. So he says, but notwithstanding, rejoice not in this, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And that's the key, isn't it? This gets back to the doctrine of eternal election again, which is the first thing that should be taught to our little children. God loves you, and he chose you as his own before he created the world. Started way back then. So the outward success that they experienced was not the thing that should make them all keyed and pumped up. It did, but it shouldn't have. It gets back to this. Your names are written in the book of life. And you were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. Rejoice in that. Because you're not always going to have the outward success that you've had to get the early Christian church started, where you could perform miracles and cast out devils. So, getting back now to the text. You've got 12 people chosen from the rest of the disciples to be apostles. And the word apostle means to be sent out. And so only the ones that were sent out were to be doing what they were doing. And who sent them out? It was a divine call from Jesus Christ. Hardly anybody in our own day in the visible church believes in the divinity of the call anymore. Because if they did, they wouldn't be treating their workers the way they are. That's a fact. And it's also true, looking back here at the text that we're looking at, that of the 12 that were sent out, there was one whose name was not written in the book of life. There was one who couldn't rejoice in what he should have rejoiced in. He was rejoicing in the fact that he could do miracles. He could cast out demons. But he never was one of Christ's elect in the first place. His name was not written in the book of life. And even though it was cleverly camouflaged, and he might not even have realized this at this point, he was a member of the enemy camp. And when he went out to preach, they went out two by two, at least in the 70s they did, and it looked like probably here too, and so him and his fellow, the ones who were, they were doing this, doing the same things, performing the same miracles, casting out devils. But one of them was a member of the enemy camp and deserted. And at the last day, at Final Judgment Day, think of what's going to unfold here. There were people who listened to the preaching and teaching of Judas Iscariot, and the Holy Spirit caused the word to convert them to be a true child of God. And these people saw the miracles that Judas Iscariot was doing, casting out demons, curing the sick. And at the final judgment day, Judas Iscariot is going to see these people that were converted by his ministry. They're going to see these people walk into the kingdom of heaven. And he himself is going to be cast out. What a terrible thing that's going to be for him. Terrible, terrible thing. And there's an important truth here. So we look back, well, what about the people that were listening to Judas Iscariot at that point? What about them? What happened to them when Judas turned traitor and sold his Savior for 30 pieces of silver? What happened to these other people? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. They weren't converted by Judas Iscariot. They weren't. They were converted by the Holy Spirit working through the Word. And, you know, even if the devil would preach the gospel, people could be converted by that. Because they're not converted by the person that's doing the teaching and preaching. They're converted by the power of the Word, and that's the Holy Spirit. And you can have a child of the devil that's in it for the wrong reason and telling people, if he's telling them what's scriptural, the Holy Spirit uses that. And when the preacher deserts and becomes outwardly a member of the camp of the devil, that doesn't affect the faith of the people that were converted, because they weren't converted by the person. They were converted by the Word. That's so important. God only knows how often this is happening in our day. It happens over and over and over again. The Son of God said, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And he's not kidding. And some of these guys are at least outwardly preaching enough of the Word that it convert, that the Holy Spirit can use it to convert people. So, Matthew 24, verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And many are going to be deceived by that. But the elect will not be. The devil's not going to gain one of God's elect. And then in 1 John, the beloved John was the only apostle that wasn't martyred, by the way. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That's always been Satan's game. And it was his game when Jesus sent out the 12. One of them was a devil. One of them was a member of the enemy camp. And the preaching that he did at that point took hold by the power of the Holy Spirit, and souls were saved. And this is not a one-time occurrence. As you go through the Gospels, notice this, that very, very often it happens that the devils preach the truth. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus, Son of God? Son of God? The devils said that. We know thee who thou art, the Son of God. Art thou come to destroy us before the time? The devils knew that. And when they said it, that's the word of God, even though it was coming from devils. And the Holy Spirit can use it to convert God's elect. That's interesting. The devils sometimes knew and confessed what the scribes and Pharisees and elders completely missed. What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? Art thou come to destroy us before the time? Comfort from the enemy camp.